just because of the week, and just not that I don't always, but that it specifically, how do you teach on the majesty of God? How do you preach on the majesty of God? That every page in the Bible is the majesty of God. But I want you to leave today knowing that even more so is something that you already knew, that you have a great king. So with that, Psalm 95 this morning, or 93. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Father, I ask that you would help me to do you justice, Father, this morning. That as the scriptures that we have, that we would see, that we open up and read, Father, you would remind us of how great you are, how awesome you are, how majestic you are. That we would have a picture, a thought of you that is greater than we've ever had. That you would begin to develop a thinking in us, Father, that you are far above anything, any authority, power, rule that we might see in this world or anywhere, Father. You are majestic. And Lord, let us see that today in your word, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name, amen. You may be seated. So I was thinking, how am I going to start this? Well, just thinking about all this, I decided if you're a Christian, you know, if you're undergoing some sort of persecution for the gospel around the world, even here in Rathdrum, if you're struggling with the course of this world, which many are, okay, and if you're enduring even physical ailments that leave you miserable, if you're experiencing trouble in your marriage or in your home, if you're facing an obstacle in your life that seems insurmountable, I want you to be comforted this morning by the fact that the Lord reigns. He's on the throne. He reigns. You know, perhaps you're discouraged, and I'm going to tell you that Christ reigns. Perhaps you feel weak and impotent in the face of temptations that come along all the time, trials that happen in your life. I want to remind you that Christ reigns. And all praise should come from our lips and even our life of him who reigns above. You know, I was thinking this week, why do Christians persevere through all the difficulties, all the trials, all hardships that faith in Christ would bring upon a person? You know, I was thinking, why did Joseph persevere in prison, knowing that he had done no wrong? Why did Daniel continue to pray, as at other times, knowing that it might even cost him his life? Why did three Hebrews refuse to bow down to idols when faced with the fiery furnace? How could Paul and Silas, those are two that always amazed me, have rejoiced after being beaten and imprisoned in Philippi? You know, how is it that the gospel continues to spread in the face of fierce communism or Islamic opposition in the world? You know, why do young men and women, or men and women, young boys, young girls, evangelize and bring others to Christ in the face of being beaten or imprisoned or raped or sold into slavery or sex trafficking or being married in marriages that shouldn't happen illegally, and you know, and even martyrdoms in such countries as China, Nigeria, Pakistan, Indonesia, all over the world? Now listen, as I'm thinking about this, there's only really one answer, and it's the same answer to every question of its kind. And it's the answer of the ages: the Lord reigns. That's why they do that. There's one in charge, the one they love, that is still king on the throne. Now, we get to Psalm 93. The question is, who wrote this psalm? Was it Moses? Was it David? The human author is still a mystery. Nobody knows, but the divine author, of course, is the Holy Spirit. God himself who wrote this. This psalm is said to be a hymn of the eternal and powerful reign of the Lord, of Yahweh. It's a truth that is also brought forth in not just this psalm. This is the beginning. From Psalm 93 all the way to Psalm 100 deals with the majestic God. So we're going to be talking about his majesty in various ways for a while. Also in Psalm 47, that whole psalm deals with the majesty of God. So those are your psalms through the scriptures that talk about what a great God we have. And these psalms are praises of hope in the majestic reign of Christ to come. These psalms or these hymns were composed for the worship of the kingship of the Lord over all his creation, over all nations, and in a special sense over Israel. Annually, they were sung at the Feast of Booths. So it's quite a, even though we don't know the author of it, they were sung all the time, okay? What we have here in Psalm 93 and even to Psalm 100 is a declaration of the Lord's kingship stands in contrast to all false gods, all the false gods of idolatry in this world. He is the great king. He is above all gods, all false gods. Matter of fact, jump over really quick to Psalm 95:3 right there. For the Lord is the great God and the great king above all gods. So these are the things you're going to see declared by God himself through these next few seven psalms. Notice this psalm begins with the Lord reigns. Rather, he has become king. This is the position, even though the world does not see him in such with such authority, this is the position he has. He has put on his kingship. He has put on majesty. He has stepped into that position. Yeah, he's been king from all eternity, but he has stepped into that role. He is king. He is majestic. He is mighty. Psalm 10, jumping back to Psalm 10, verse 16. The declarations that he is king all through the Psalms. I'll give you a few. The Lord is king for some time, forever and ever. Not just forever, but forever and ever, which is a way to say for all eternity. He is, the nations have perished out of his land. He's king. It's his land. He has the throne forever and ever. Psalm 29 in verse 10. Now, it's good for us to hear that we still have a king on the throne, even though the world doesn't acknowledge him as king. Psalm 29:10. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. Isn't that amazing? When the flood came and the wicked of the world perished because of the judgment of God, who was king over all that? Who had authority over all that? God. He's a God of justice and judgment, and he'll sit at the throne and bring justice and judgment as much as he'll bring mercy. And that throne lasts forever. And Psalm 47, verse 6, that's the other psalm besides these next seven, that talks about the majesty of God. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our king, sing praises. What do you think the king wants? It's just a guess. Okay? Sing praises, sing praises. But he is the king on the throne. You can go to Psalm 96 if you got some time, read that psalm. You can go to Psalm 97, read that psalm. But all of them are talking about the kingship of God. Now, whatever opposition may arise, God's throne remains unmoved, folks. It doesn't move, it doesn't change. He has reigned, he does reign, and he will reign forever and ever. And whatever turmoil or rebellion there may be in this world, whatever you see going on around you, the eternal King sits above all supreme power. He's calm. It's peaceful. He's in control. Everywhere and in everything, he is the master. He's the King. He's not out of control. So you look at the world today, oh, all things are ordained by him and through him. All things are ordered according to his eternal purpose, and his will is done as he wants it to be done. Look at Psalm 2. Go back here to Psalm 2. I love the way the Psalms actually start out. You know, first Psalm talking about what kind of man God is looking for. Second Psalm is where he sits, who he is. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Here's a little and just something for you to think about as the elections roll around. That's what it's all about. Okay? It's not what you see on the news. It's what's behind the scenes spiritually. Let's get rid of God and let's get rid of God's people. That's what it's about. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill, Zion. You know, you may reject Jesus. You may not want him to be an authority, but God says that's the way it's going to be. My son is going to sit on that throne forever and ever, and you have nothing to say about it. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations of for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Great psalm. But his will be done. He is king. He is on the throne. And in this psalm before us today, Psalm 93, it would seem that the Lord puts on his regal apparel and he ascends to that lofty seat called the throne while his happy people proclaim him with new joy, shouting, the Lord reigns. Is this not that he reigns, but he puts on majesty. He's clothed with majesty. Now let's look at that, because that's what it says. All right? He is clothed with majesty, or he has robed himself in majesty. So the Lord who reigns is said to be clothed with majesty. What is majesty? What is majesty? Majesty is defined as stately dignity and as imposing character. It is supreme greatness and sovereignty, and the Lord is clothed with it. Okay? Let me say, it's supreme greatness. There is no greater one than him. It is supreme sovereignty. No one's more sovereign than him. It is supreme dignity or stately dignity, and nobody has that but him. And it's imposing character. That is majesty. Now, go to Job. Go back here to Job. See what Job says about God in such a state. Job chapter 37, to be exact, verse 22. All right. Now, you can read the context around this verse later, but Job comes to this place and says in 21, even now men cannot look at the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. He comes, God comes, Yahweh comes, from the north as a golden splendor with God is awesome majesty. So it's not just he's majestic, he's even beyond that. He's awesome majesty. Okay, this is majesty that inspires terror in people when they see it. This is majesty that overwhelms with awe when you see it. This is majesty that fills one with fear, that leaves one with astonishment when God shows up on the scene. If God reveals himself in all his majesty, well, we're going to see in just a little bit what happens to the, what's the human response of such majesty as his? You are on your face. But this is the majesty that's declared in Scripture. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. God is majestic. Let's let the Scripture speak about that majesty this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. All right, Hebrews 1, 3 through 4. Now, it is sad that the Hebrew Jew had to be reminded that how majestic God is. It's sad that sometimes we have to be reminded of what a great God we have. But look at verses 3 through 4. I should back up here. God is at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being, now listen to what he says here, who being in the brightness, or being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. How majestic is God that Jesus would take his place at the right throne of majesty? I mean, now go back to think about the definition I just gave you of majesty. Hebrews 8, jump over to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 here. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest. Now who's our high priest? Jesus, okay? Who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's an awesome name to give God. Because majesty belongs to God alone. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. We're going to go to verses 10 and 12. Or 10 through 12. Look what David does here. 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 12. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, God, are you Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours." So this says something about majesty. Who does majesty belong to? Only God. Okay, there's a lot of people that would want to claim being majestic. You know, we use that term to declaim, to even proclaim how creation looks. Well, that's a majestic mountain. We give things majesty that don't deserve majesty. Now, that certainly that mountain or that thing God created is a gorgeous thing to look at. But majesty, as well as the word awe, or things like that, belong to him. He's majestic. They're yours, it says. Okay? Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. Now that's going to come up at the end of this Psalm 93. That's who he is. Majesty belongs to God. Go to Psalm 145, verses 10 and 12. Psalm 145. Verses 10 through 12. Now look what the psalmist here, in this case, is David. And he's given praise to God because God's great. And he says, "All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. That's amazing. Let me read that again. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Who's his saints? Let's say we're included in that, right? We're his saints. So what should we be doing since we're his saints? Look at this. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. How many have done that? They talk about the glorious kingdom of God. How many talk about the power of God in your life? Or in how you read the scriptures, where you've seen God work in your life. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts. How many of us talk about the mighty acts God did in our life this week? This month? This year? The past 10 years? And and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. How many, when we talk about a big God? A majestic God? He's not just our friend, our common guy next to us. He should be exalted in our speech, in our talk. I was with a brother, I don't see him here. Every Wednesday we're on a golf league together. And we're golfing, not outside, we're not in the snow. It's a simulator. Okay, so we're golfing together for about an hour every Wednesday. Okay, so we have to go register our score. But the people we're around are not ones who would exalt the Lord with their language. They do use his name, but it's not to exalt their language, or to exalt him. And last week, they said, "So what do you guys do for a living?" I said, "Well, I told him once, and in this particular time, I walked in, and there was another guy there playing cards with these guys, and they're cussing up a storm, except this one guy's not cussing up a storm. And I had been praying for this guy's wife who had heart surgery, and his language is pretty colorful. And the one guy, I'm standing there waiting to get all the stuff to play, and he goes, "Aren't you Pastor Dan?" I said, "Yeah, I am." He goes, "Well, I'm so-and-so's brother. Do you remember me?" I said, "Yeah, I do." He goes, "You did my father's funeral." I said, "Yeah." Well, if I could tell you the look on somebody's face when they said, "Are you Pastor Dan?" I said, "I am." Well, that changed the week. And the conversation changed. But I was reminded then how the world, and the reason I'm bringing this up is because how the world does not recognize the majesty of our Savior. And certainly as his saints, we should. And the reason I'm saying that is because to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. That opened the door for quite a conversation. When I can tell people, "You want to talk about Jesus? Let's talk about Jesus." And so, I can tell you more later. If you go to Isaiah 6, which is I love this passage, Isaiah 6, that talks about the majesty of God. Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to go to the first five verses. That text, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim." By the way, just verse 1 there. If the train of his robe is the sign of his majesty and it fills the temple, you're looking at somebody who is quite majestic. Okay. "Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole world is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. That verse 4 is an amazing verse. It talks about the glory of God there. And even that the pillars are shaking from the glory of the Lord there. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Not just seen the King, seen the majesty of the King. How majestic he is. Well, when you get to the New Testament, the majesty of the Lord was shown, if we go to Matthew 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration. So as if the Lord himself pulled back the veil of his flesh and showed those three disciples up on the mountain who he was. Excuse me, Matthew 17, let's go to verse 1. Matthew 17, 1. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on the high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light." There's a description of that even if you go to Revelation 1, 2. "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them." Now, just a side note there, there's a reason Moses and Elijah are there, because Moses is the representative of the law. Elijah is a representative of the prophets. So what you're going to see is both the law and the prophets point to Christ. And this is, "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" So what were they going to do? Worship all three. "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them, 'Arise and do not be afraid.'" What had happened in other accounts, and I probably picked the wrong one here to do that, but Jesus showed who he was. They saw him in all his glory. Matter of fact, John, when you get to John 1:14, back to the Gospel of John, John declares this in verse 14. He says, "For John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he,'" wrong verse, "'and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.'" Peter picks this up again in 2 Peter chapter 1. Go back here to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 16, 2 Peter 1:16. "As for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his," look at this, "majesty." And where was he an eyewitness of his majesty? On the Mount of Transfiguration. So God is majestic, and majesty belongs only to God. But what's majestic about him besides just his looks or what you see? Well, if you go through the scriptures, you'll see some, and I found this out. Go to Psalm 104. His character is majestic. How does it say that in Psalm 104 in verse 1? Listen to this. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, the Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and" what? "Majesty." The things that he does are majestic. Exodus chapter 15. no way I'm going to get through this. Not even close. So we will probably have a continuation. How's that? Because you can't, there's no way you can just. But if we don't understand how majestic God is, our view of him is skewed. It's if you don't have him in your eyesight as majestic and awestruck about him, how you walk with him all week is skewed. It's a mess. Exodus 15, verses 6 and 7. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath and consumed them like stubble. Verse 7. Or that was verse 7. Your right hand has become glorious. Again, he's the word glorious there, majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy to pieces. Everything he does, you could say it's glorious, you could say it's majestic, however you want to say that. Everything he does, his name is majestic. When you get to Psalm 8, which is a great psalm, go back here to Psalm 8, verse 1. Actually, verses 1 and then verse 9 even in that psalm. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. Excellent, another way to say how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. How excellent is his name. How majestic is his name. Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So he's not just majestic in that if you saw him, he's majestic in his character, he's majestic in all that he does, his name is majestic. He's the Lord God, as it declares in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. He's the Most High God that Genesis 14 declares. He's the Everlasting God that Genesis 21 declares. He's the I Am that Exodus chapter 3 declares. He's the King Eternal. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Timothy 1, 17. Yeah, 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Who does majesty belong to? You know, just look at that verse. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's the King eternal. To him belongs a name far above every name that we read about in the Psalms. Psalm 148 declares that. He has a name above every name. Go to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. The first six verses. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its going down. The Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth? Wow! He humbles himself to see his own creation. How majestic is he? Now, I can say, okay, I see a sin-filled world, you know, that's fallen. I get that. But folks, he humbles himself to look at the heavens where he's at, where there is no sin. How majestic is he? That's a majestic God. God's voice is majestic. Have you ever thought about that? His voice is majestic. You know, look at Psalm 29, verse 4, and then we'll head to Job again here. But Psalm 29, 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. Now, I could ask you, how powerful is his voice? It's powerful. I don't know what that... It's powerful. Well, how, if it can speak something into existence out of nothing, you have a powerful voice. The voice of the Lord is, as it says here in verse 4, is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Just his voice, when he talks, is majestic. Well, if I'm looking at majesty, I can kind of get it. His robe fills the temple. I see, you know, if you were looking at a vision like John had or Isaiah had or these people in the Bible would have, okay, I get that. I could, you know, from what I saw. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about himself going to heaven, and he wasn't allowed to talk about the things he heard. Not what he saw, but what he heard. How majestic is God's voice? I don't know. I how do you even describe that? But his name is, he's majestic. 29:4. 29:5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Look what the voice of the Lord does. Job 37, verses 1 through 6. Job 37, 1 through 6. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Think of the majesty of when God talks. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. With what? His majestic voice. For he says to the snow, fall on the earth, likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rain of his strength. He seals the hand of every man that all men may know his work. All this because of his majestic voice. You know, snow goes where it's supposed to go. Because he says it's going to snow there. You know, and lightning goes where God says it's to go. And we stand out in the field, we look at all these awesome things that happen in the weather, all the hurricanes and all these things. Folks, those are by his design. It's not from carbon. You have a God who's majestic when he talks. And even his majesty in his words shows up in 2 Timothy 3:15. Go back there in case you've not seen that verse. 2 Timothy 3:15, which declares, and once I read it, you'll hear it. Or 16 is where I want you to go. All scripture is given by inspiration of who? By God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's because his voice has majesty in it. He's the king. When he speaks his word actually does something. His voice found in his son. that majestic voice would be in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by what? His Son. But that same majestic voice could be said to be found in you. In that, if we went to the Great Commission of Matthew 28, what are you and I supposed to do? So all authority, in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So when I'm teaching, you're teaching others, you are proclaiming, really, the majesty of God's word. That's an incredible thing. His presence is majestic. Now, what's the human response to such majesty? If we go back to Isaiah 6:5, where do you find Isaiah? On his face. Okay? Look at Isaiah 40. Go to Isaiah 40:15. I told you you'd have a lot of scripture. I'm already... But you got to see this. Isaiah 40:15. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. Everybody there? Behold, the nations are what? Are as a drop in the bucket. Now, why am I using this verse? Because not only is the human response to such majesty as what God has, an awareness of sin, which is what happens in Isaiah 6:5. You're on your face because you realize you're a sinner. If you come face to face right before a holy God, if he lets you see a little bit of his majesty, you quickly recognize you're a what? Sinner. If you see the majesty of God in the law of God, what's it going to show you? You're a sinner, right? I'll tell you, if God makes himself known to you, this majestic God, there's only one place for you and I to be. On our knees, on our face. But now, also, the human response to such majesty is insignificance. The nations are as nothing to God. Not that he doesn't care or love them. That's not what it's saying. But what? Compared to God, they're a drop in the bucket. How powerful is the United States of America compared to the majestic God of all eternity? Less than a drop in the bucket. I mean, we might be a powerful country, but folks, we have not been around nearly as long as Babylon was, nearly as long as the Greek Empire, not the Roman Empire. They lasted 500 years. We're 247 years into this. We're dropping the bucket. And I'll tell you before it's over, he is worthy to bow before. Every tongue will confess, but every knee shall bow before him. It tells us that in Philippians chapter 2. Go back really. I'm going to finish this out. Everybody need to get out of here for lunch? How about dinner? Just let me finish this so we don't. So I want to move on in Psalms because the whole idea of majesty is going to continue to go here. So, but I want you to see this. I don't want you to miss this. And we're just going to kind of take these next few verses. He says, he has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. Gets down to your testimonies are very sure. holiness adorns your house. Let me say this. The Lord reigns in strength. Okay, so this is a way you're going to tell us, the psalmist is going to tell us how he reigns. Yes, he's majestic. That's true. He's clothed himself with strength. His majesty is going to show you how strong he is. He's not only clothed with the robes of royalty, but he's also clothed with the armor of conquest. Not only was the world brought into existence by his power, it's sustained by his power. So when you talk about a majestic God, you have to talk about a powerful God. Okay? He holds all things together. You want to see that, you can go to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verses 16 and 17. It talks about the power of God, but it's because he's a God of majesty. So 16, it says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." The power is the through him, for him is the majesty. Okay? All things are created through him. He spoke them into existence. They're there. He sustains them for his glory, which includes us. And really, when you look at that, it shows us that he can do everything and that with him, nothing's impossible, which is what Luke talks about in Luke chapter 1, I think verse 17 or so. Okay? Now, you have a strong God. Listen to me. You have a God who sits in majesty, who is stronger than you could ever imagine. If he can do the things that Scripture says, won't he be a strong God for you? That's the point of this psalm. Okay? He's in majesty, which means there's nobody in authority over God. And yet, his concern is you. You. Me. He's strong. Well, how long does that last? Well, if you look at this, Psalm 93, you'll say, "Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting." So the Lord reigns forever. He doesn't lose his power to anybody. He's not going to be overthrown. The devil can't take that away. Now, does he reign eternally? Then why do we worry? Unbelief. Well, he is the majestic God who reigns. He is what Hebrews 1:8 says. Okay? He is, let me take you to 1 Timothy 6. Let me get back here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, you know this verse, the only potentate that Paul talks to Timothy about, 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16. That's what I want? Yeah. Which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, which means the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. That's the God of eternity. And that's the God, listen, that is eternal. And because he's that eternal God, you remain eternal with him. Hello. Praise God, he doesn't die. Praise God, he's not off the throne. Because of those promises, I have eternal life. Because if he ceases to exist, my eternal life's over. If he loses his place on the throne, it's over. But I have a majestic God forever on my behalf. Not only that, look at verses 3 and 4. "The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice, the floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea." He is triumphant, folks. Our most powerful foes are nothing more to him than the noise of many waters. Now he shows that, you know, our Lord's mightier than the noise or the problems of life that troubles us, that robs us of our sleep. And where did he show that? Remember? Let's go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8. We could look at Psalm 65, but let's go to Matthew 8. These aren't your bulletin. I'm just adding them as I go along here, okay? So, but I want you to see this. So you walk out of here and understand, once again, you have a God who is majestic. Matthew 8, verse 23. Now when they got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was where? Asleep. Why would he be asleep? Because he controls everything. You know what? Here's the thing. Jesus was in control of all things, even when he's asleep. Even when he's dead. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. Here's us. Here's the way we are. We are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? I want to tell you, according to this psalm, he's triumphant. And even though the floods come up, God says enough. He's victorious over everything. He can rule over nature triumphantly and over his enemies triumphantly, which it talks about there in the Psalms. Can he not deal with your enemies and your circumstances with triumph? If this is the God that the psalmist is talking about here in Psalm 93, this majestic God, can't he not be triumphant over our little problems, no matter what they are? Absolutely. And why? Well, look at the rest of that. Verse 5, your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house. This majestic God, all of his promises are reliable. You know, he is true to the promises that he makes concerning our safety, our victory. John chapter 6, verses 37, 39, talk about that. But notice, holiness adorns the Lord's house forever. Okay? What does that mean? Sure promise. Holiness adorns your house forever. Folks, you are part of the body of Christ, the household of God. Now I want you to think in these terms. Holiness adorns your house forever. If I'm in the family of God, and I'm in the house of God, which we are as the body of Christ, then looking at this verse, what adorns me and you forever? Holiness. Well, what does that mean? As far as I'm concerned or you're concerned, what does that mean? Holiness adorns your house forever. What does that mean? I'm his. I've been made righteous. I've been cleansed. I've been made pure. I've been set apart for God. And it adorns me forever. This majestic God has, in some way, some awesome way, magnified us who don't deserve it. That's an amazing thing. We have been included in his kingdom in an amazing way. I'm telling you, my God keeps all his promises. I have a holy God who is always right, who's always true. You know, I look at even how he adorns his own house. I'm part of that. So what I want to leave you with today, the Lord is our King. He's our majestic King. And I want you to see, I want us to begin when we think of God, maybe through this week, through the rest of this day, you know, you can go to study the scriptures and add to the things I've said. I can't talk about this in the amount of time we have. But he's a majestic God, and you and I have to get some sort of sense of awe of our God. He has to be extremely uplifted in our thinking. I don't know how to say that. Father, you're a great God. Thank you for the time you gave us, Lord God, to just take a brief look at Psalm 93, a hymn that is sung, Father, even in the days when those feasts would happen. A psalm that declares how majestic you are, how strong you are, how eternal you are, how powerful you are, how true you are, how holy you are. I thank you for those things, Lord. You have shown yourself mighty to a people who don't deserve that. Me, these folks, the world, Father. And I also want to say, no matter what happens, Father, help us to realize, Father, you're always on the throne. In Jesus' name.